tonight. We're going to keep with the rain theme. Amen. There shall be showers of blessings this morning. Song number 335. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. And there shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Good singing on the last. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now is on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
We've been praying for showers, haven't we? And so God's giving to us all in a few days, so we'll get ready for it. Well, get your Bibles ready in your hands. I asked Pastor Johnson to teach the Sunday school lesson today. As we have many years, we come combined for this Sunday school lesson about the church and why we are Baptists. As you probably know, Pastor Johnson has taught at Golden State Baptist College for nearly 30 years on Baptist history, and he has a book. He'll tell you about that. If you have not gotten that book already, you need to get it. It's an easy, good read on the history of the church. And so I want to encourage you to listen today on this subject today. Pastor Johnson, come preach for us, if you would, please.
Thank you, Pastor. Ephesians chapter 5, please, this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, did I turn it on?
How about now? Amen. Test 1, 2? Good. Didn't come on because of Bidenomics. No, he's not here anymore. Okay, good. Ephesians chapter... Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, please. I'm not an expert on church history, but I have studied it for many years. I have 58 books on church history in my personal library. I read almost all of them. And that means I'm an idiot. No, that means I've gotten a lot of information. And so the book that Pastor mentioned I've had here before, I don't know if you got this one since I've added a few chapters to my old book to bring it more into the modern-day independent Baptist movement. I won't really spend a lot of time on being Baptist this morning per se, because I want to talk to you about the church and what a church is, etc., and make sure we understand it. Most people don't understand this thing about the church. One of the things you have to do is you have to learn, as far as biblical thinking, you have to separate the church from religion. Now, that sounds strange, but let me explain it to you. You see, there are 200 Christian denominations in America. If you talk about the world, you're talking 45,000 Christian denominations in the world. So when a person starts thinking about church, they think, well, there's so many of them. And they're different, not only by name, but by belief and by practice and that sort of thing. It's hard to imagine that just in America alone, there are 350 to almost 400,000 churches in America. So when a person looks at a church, they go, well, what do you do? I mean, when you go to look at a church, you want to find a church, go to a church. You say, what do you do? Well, most people do the wrong thing. They do the hometown buffet thing. Ooh, I felt something on that. They figure, well, I just pick the one I like. Okay. Or I'm going to go, here's the famous one. I want to go to a church where I feel comfortable. That sort of thing. And they treat church like they treat Costco or any place else that they would go. Most people won't even join a church, but they'll join Costco. Maybe I'll get to that. But the truth is, so how do you figure this thing out? Obviously, what we should do is go to the Bible, find out what a church is in the Bible, and then find that church that I go to. Rather than pick one by name or flavor or type. And believe me, when we talk about 200 Christian denominations in America, you're talking, and obviously Christian denominations, you're talking the spectrum of beliefs and practices. I mean everything from soup to nuts. And literally on the nuts part, I mean absolutely crazy stuff. So how do you know? So that's what we're going to kind of cover this morning, is to be able to separate the church from churches and kind of get that squared away. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I did bring this book. I wrote this. I've had it here before. I don't know if I brought this one. I think I have. After service this morning, if you want to purchase one, you'll keep me out of the pool halls. That would be fantastic. But I've added a few chapters to the old book I wrote about 18 years ago. Had to bring it more into the modern day independent Baptist movement, and I'll be at the information station later on for pictures, autographs, and anything else you think are necessary. And we'll get there. Ephesians chapter 5. Do you realize your New Testament is literally a church book? If you look at, if you consider it, there's 27 books in the New Testament. 23 of them are written to a church, about a church, for a pastor of a church. 23 of the 27. The other four that are not are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the gospels about Jesus, who was the founder of the church. So it's a church book. It wasn't meant to be a piece of furniture to put on a table somewhere. It literally got, God's interest in the church is far greater than I think even we understand. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start at verse number 23 this morning, please. Ephesians 5 and 23, and it says this: For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you notice the analogy, the parallel between the relationship of a husband and a wife and the relationship of Jesus and the church? Now listen to me very carefully, and it's very simple here. It says that Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it. So see, for most people, church is something that you do. Show up on a Sunday, give God an hour, get up, go home. You know, let's not get crazy here. Because after all, the church is the invention of men and mankind and all that kind of stuff. Every kind of excuse you could imagine that people use today to have a very casual relationship to a local New Testament church. That's not what I get from Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for it. And then he used that relationship of a husband and a wife to show us what our commitment and involvement should be with a local church. So let's talk about separating the church from churches this morning. Verse number 23, do you see that statement where it says Christ is the head of the church? Separating church from churches means this. Number one, you have to understand that Jesus started the church. Let me see. Joel, let me use you for a minute, son. I use this analogy each time I teach this. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And in talking to the disciples, he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they began to list. He asked the disciples, who do people say I am? The people have heard me. Who have they told you I sound like or I'm like? And then it was, you know, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, John MacArthur. No, he said, like John the Baptist. Felt something on that one too. John the Baptist and Jeremiah the prophet, and that's who Jesus was like. And then Peter, Jesus asked Peter, but whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that moment in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus, talking to Peter, said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's the first place. Whenever you study something in the Bible, you always go to place of first mention. That's the first place in the Bible the word church is used or mentioned. And it's the day Jesus, talking to Peter, said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now notice he said church, not churches. Didn't say denomination. He said church. That word church is a Greek word. It means, comes from ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. But only that word ekklesia was only used for a visible group of people. Nothing invisible. Not that mystical body of all these people make up the body of. It was a local visible assembly of people. But the difference here when he did this, when he talked to Peter, was Catholics and Protestants. Baptists are not Protestants. I just preached at a church recently, and the people were shocked to hear, a Baptist church, shocked to hear that we are not Protestants. So I'd explain that to them anyway. But here's the difference. Catholics and Protestants believe that at that moment when Jesus, speaking to Peter, said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church if you take your hands out of your pockets." No, just kidding. I will build my church. They think that Jesus founded the church upon Peter. Okay? Oh, there you go. Okay, good. Relax. I'm not going to hurt you yet. So here's the deal. But what Jesus was doing was he said, "Thou art Peter," and the name Peter means a little piece of a stone or a little pebble. "Thou art Peter, a little piece of a pebble." But Jesus said, "Upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church." So Catholics and Protestants believe that Jesus founded it upon a man, and that's why there's all this man stuff in their religions. The Pope, the head of the church. You go to all the Christian denominations except the Baptist, and you will find a man started that particular denomination. Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. John Calvin started the Presbyterian Church, and blah, blah, blah. Joseph Smith started the 10-speed Bible Boys. The Mormon Church, and Charles Taze Russell founded the Jehovah's Witness religion. You can go right down the line, and there is a man that started all of those. There is no man, human being, who started the Baptist Church. It wasn't John the Baptist. But Jesus founded the church upon himself. "Thou art Peter, a little piece of a rock, but upon this church, the foundation stone, cornerstone, I will build my church." Okay, thank you, son. So here's the deal. At that moment, Christ started the church. When it says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus is the head of the church, if you go up here to Mount Shasta and over into, there's a park there in town, there's the headwaters to the Sacramento River. It's fascinating. You go up there and watch that. People get down there and they drink out of that thing, just right out of the stream, because it's like pure water. Not realizing there's probably a dead deer somewhere up above that and all the guts are flowing. Anyway, but it's where the river starts. It's the head of that river. That's what this word head means here. Not only the head of the body of the church, but it means the originator, the place where it starts. Christ is the originator of the church. He began it. So then, here's the thing. You say, well, I mean, all churches are like that. No, they're not. You can act, not only can you trace the origination of the of these other denominations to a man, you can trace it to a date when it started. It's in the book. It's in the date where it started. It's fascinating. But there is no date for the start of what we are as a Baptist and as a church. It started with Jesus. Somewhere during his earthly ministry, he began the church. And listen to me, that means everything about the church should come out of him, should be about him. See, that sets a cornerstone of things. It sets the direction, or it sets the purpose of what we are. Then look verse 23. You separate a church from churches by not only that Christ started his church, but that Christ is the, notice this says, he is the Savior of the body. That body there is referring, Colossians 1:18. It's another expression for the church. Jesus is the Savior of the church. Now watch me. He's not a Savior of the church. It's not Jesus in baptism. It's not Jesus in confirmation and communion. It's not Jesus in church membership. It's not Jesus in, he's the Savior. Jesus made that statement when he was here in John 14:6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So to separate a church from the churches of our day, of any day, you have to ask this question: who's the hope of their salvation? How does a person get saved, born again? How do they get on their way? How does that happen? And then you'll get a whole list of these churches, but almost always there's some attachment to their hope of salvation, eternal life, to that church. You know, you got to get baptized, but you can't just go jump in the river. You got to get baptized at their church. You got to be a part of that church. That's a requirement for your salvation. But the Bible says Jesus not only is the originator, he's the Savior. He's the only one. Now, people, on those two points alone, you can take all those Christian denominations and squeeze them down to about two or three. It's hard to imagine and understand. Say, well, how did all that happen, that all these different churches did that? Because they came to what the Bible said, and they decided they don't like that. They're going to create their own thing. Some of them have written their own version of the scriptures. Some have decided, you know what, like Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon church, and Charles Taze Russell, they were young men going to Bible studies. You have to understand something now. I mentioned this at the Bible thing we did. All these Christian denominations, most all of them, and the cults that came out of them, were started in Bible studies. Because somebody came to a Bible study, they didn't like what they saw. So they decided they're going to create their own religion for it. Joseph Smith said he saw a vision of an angel, and he did. It was a satanic angel. But he saw a vision of an angel. Charles Taze Russell didn't like the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they're separate yet equal. He didn't like that doctrine because it didn't make sense to him. And it doesn't. How could God be one God and three persons in one God? If you can figure that out, you can explain it to me. Maybe we can get it, okay? I just believe it because the Bible teaches it that way. But you don't create a religion because you don't like what's in the Bible. That's where all the religions come from. They can't just base what they believe solely on the Word of God. And this matter of Jesus being the Savior, the only hope of salvation. Look at verse number 24 now in Ephesians chapter 5. So we're separating the church from churches. We see that it has to be Christ, has to begin with Christ, has to be the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ. We'll leave that last part of the verse out for you ladies. But here's the thing. It means, it teaches in that verse, listen, a church is not, it separates from churches because Christ is the authority of that church. Subject in the Bible. It literally means to line up and be under the authority of Jesus Christ. It means loyal. It means we submit to him. We have a pastor for our church. Okay? But he's the under shepherd under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Everything. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, when he told the Corinthian church, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, a lot of churches leave that also am of Christ thing out. And they just said, you got to follow me. You have to do exactly what I tell you. You got to come to this place. This is the authority. This is the place. Whoa, 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 whoa. You say, well, Brother Johnson, we're pretty definitive around here. Well, thank you for picking up on that. But we're definitively biblically. We're not asking you to submit to anybody unless they do what the Bible says. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let me get you back up here. But Joel, come back up here. Keep your hands out of your pockets. You too, Bubba, come up here. Good man. Joel, you stand right there. Bubba, you're a little shorter than him, but not much anymore. He's getting taller. Turn around and face that way. That's your best angle. Okay, good. Here we go. So here's Paul. Here's Paul talking to the Corinthian Christians. And Paul's saying, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he's saying, you follow me as long as I follow Jesus. But if something happens and he gets off track, I have the Bible, I continue to follow Jesus. That's why when people say, well, I used to go to church and then somebody did something. Well, you went for them then. Well, they disappointed me, so I, excuse me. Who saved you? Who died on the cross for you? Who gave you salvation? Who is supposed to be my example? So I thank God for people who do follow Jesus while I follow them. They help me. But if they ever get off track, well, I'm going to follow Jesus because I got the Bible. So I'm subject unto Christ. Okay, fellas, thank you. So here's what that means. That means I'm loyal to him. I submit to him. After your salvation as a Christian, what is the goal for the child of God once you are saved? Christ-likeness. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image. There's a metamorphosis that takes place between me living and understanding the Bible and living it, and Jesus, the living Word of God. You see, a church is a church when it's under the authority of Christ. That's why, look at me, that's why this is an independent Baptist church. You get denominationally connected with Baptist denominations. And I wish people would understand this about Baptist denominations of any kind. I don't care if it's a denomination, an association, a fellowship, or whatever it is. They always go bad. Every one of them. Southern Baptist Convention started as a missions board in Augusta, Georgia in 1848. Now it's a denomination that has to vote on whether or not the Bible is the Word of God and should women be preachers. They always go bad. They always do. Maybe that should tell us we don't need denominational bodies. Because remember, Jesus started a church, a local, visible assembly of blood-washed, water-baptized, yes, I believe, Baptist people. But so when a church goes sideways, what happens? As long as they stay independent, we weep and we're sorry if their churches go down the tubes, but we keep on going. We still know what we're supposed to do. We still know where we're supposed to. We're under His authority, Christ's authority. And then we can, look at me, then we can eliminate all this human instrumentality that gets involved in our churches. All this personality cult junk that goes on. Come on, people, really. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. It's about being like Jesus. It's about becoming like Him. It's doing what He wants me to do with my life. So under the authority of Christ, we, as one fellow once said, we make much of Jesus. Yeah, yeah, much of Jesus. It is a lifelong process of becoming like Christ. And this process is brought about by our living the Word of God and doing what the Bible says. Also, we go to church and live the Christian life because we are subject to Christ by keeping our eyes on Him. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, verse 1 says, while we run our race, that's the analogy of how we live our Christian life, and that race is like a marathon, long distance, which is really stupid. People who like to run, got any runners in here? People who like to run, God bless you. That runner's high that you get after about the 7th, 8th mile is actually oxygen deprivation. Is what that is. You get a buzz off running. Your feet are telling you to go home. That's what they're telling you. But when you run a marathon, for instance, it's a long distance thing. Okay, that's the race of Hebrews 12:1. But verse 2 tells us something very important. Then it says this, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You got to get the personality cult thing out of our Christian living. That's the social media flaw, many of them, is that we're too hung up on relationship stuff. We're too hung up on the horizontal things of life. Well, what about so-and-so? What did they do? How come they did that? Why didn't they do this? What's this all about? Come on, people, look at me. We have to pay attention to what goes on around us, but this is about Him. This is about Jesus. We're under His authority, and we're going to run the race because He got us in it, and we're going to keep our eyes on Him. Guess what? You'll never get out of the race of the Christian life. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Then it says there, this great statement, the analogy of the husband-wife thing, I'm going to draw that a little closer here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You separate church from church is number 4 because Christians are to be committed to a church. The relationship of husband and wife. You know, God could have used all kinds of analogies here to give an analogy of how we should be involved in and committed to our local New Testament church. But can you think of a more pure and perfect one than a husband's relationship and love to his wife? What does that mean? It means you're committed to it. Look at me now. We got to get off this, show up on Sunday, pop in, pop out, and never get more involved in a church than that. I mean, every church I know of on this planet, the largest crowds are Sunday morning, then there's Sunday night, and then there's Wednesday night, and that kind of thing. And I'm not going to get on you about coming to church today because, you know, the animals were pairing up out there, for goodness sake. It's pouring down. But you came to church. But wait a minute. It fascinates me, the lack of real commitment to a local New Testament church. So when you knock on the door, and I'll say, I would like to invite you to Shasta Baptist Church. Oh, I know your pastor. Just back when I was the pastor. I said, really? Yeah, I know him all the time. Talk to him this week. So I take out a track, I have my picture in it at the time, hold it up by my face and go, that guy right there. Yep, that's him. I always fun with it. I go, ain't he wonderful? He's amazing. The guy's like listening to Spurgeon. It's incredible. This guy's depth of knowledge of the Word of God. Or they tell us what our church believes and they have no idea what they're talking about. Well, I heard about your church and you believe. And then sometimes I had to stand there and correct somebody. No, that's not what we believe. Yeah, you do. I said, I'm the pastor. I know what we believe. That is not what we believe. But look at me. But they're no more committed to church than they are anything else in their life. A husband to love his wife. How could a husband? By the way, gentlemen, it's February. You got 12 days to pull it out, Spanky. Come on now. Here we go. February the 14th. A couple guys went, oh, man, is that this month? Yes, it is. It's coming up. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a husband expressing his love to his wife by, and this is my favorite analogy, you're not home, it's evening time, your wife calls you, where are you? Well, I'm somewhere, don't worry about it. What are you doing? Don't worry about it, I'm with somebody's wife. You say, well, that'd be ridiculous. Yeah. That's like saying, well, I'm not committed to any church, I just go to all kinds of churches. I'm sorry, but it's the same analogy. As a husband loves his wife, so Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He was more dedicated to us than we are to him in a lot of respects. But there should be a commitment to that. So this idea of a church is we get committed to that. We actually become a part of it. We join a church. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that they're about just their salvation. It means they literally added, means they were committed to it. They became a part of it. They joined the church. You can join this church. You walk the aisle, come here with your $10,000 initiation fee, and you're in. No, you don't even have five. We'll take five. But the truth is, that's not the case. But wait a minute. So we have today, in this day and age, got all these folks who they're living together, but they're not married. But they say, but we're like we're married. But no, there is a commitment stage in marriage where you go before your family and God and you commit to one another and you get married. Okay? Then like Jesus loved the church. You see, understand the analogy? Then you join. You walk the aisle, you take the pastor by the hand, and say, like to join this church with a proper testimony of salvation and scriptural baptism, you can join a church. But it isn't just something you put a name on a piece of paper. Then it's like you're committed to a church like you're committed to your spouse. And there's a depth to it that's a little deeper than the stuff today. A lot of churches, they don't even talk about church membership because people start panicking when they talk about church membership. They don't panic when they go and join Costco. They don't panic when they join AAA. They don't panic when they join anything else. But I don't know if I'm up to that level of commitment. No, it's an idea of a commitment to it. Plus, there is that principle of a commitment to a church that's called you love it. Come on, why are you in church on a rainy day today? Besides that crazy woman out there walking her dog in the rain. I mean, think about it for a moment. What, really? People, your neighbors must have looked out there and said, what kind of cult are they running down there? These people actually go out in the rain. Costco parking lot looked pretty full when I went by it this morning. You can't look too long at the parking lot because you got to get to the circle before you get run off. But, you know, you look quick and then you watch out for the semi trucks, you know, one of those deals. They built another circle. They need to teach the whole city how to drive with one of those things. They really do. It's funny and then it's dangerous. Do you remember the old days when they used to have the figure eights? Destruction derby where cars ram into each other. I wanted to get in one of those. Several years back, we had a guy that did them up in Fall River, and he tried to get me in on it. I wanted to drive a car and just smash into people. I think there was so much. Anyway, but they used to have this thing called a figure eight, and guys would race around on this figure eight track and cross full speed. They don't do that anymore because there's dead guys everywhere. Costco parking lot was full. Yeah. There were people parked at the park going to take a walk in the pouring down rain, howling wind. And I think, What do you love? I'm dedicated, committed to Christ. But if he loves the church, I'm going to love it too. And love takes a little bit more than my feelings. And you understand? Would it not be stretching the truth too far if I said, married couples, are there times when you just really don't feel all that loving toward each other? Cowards, you won't even shake your head at that. All right. But there's a love that's deeper than our feelings, yes? Should be with the church. Then verse number 26, quickly, look at this. We're separating the church from the churches. In verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5, notice what it says there. This is very important. That verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the, what's the next thing? Word. Yeah. All churches that are real churches use the Bible. Now, you say, yeah, but they all have one. A lot of people have a Bible, wish they would read it more. A lot of people have it, wish they would live it more. But see, a church is separated from churches when they make much of Jesus, the living Word of God, and the Bible, the written Word of God. You understand, your kids are getting more Bible in that nursery right now this morning. More Bible in there than they'll get in most churches they could go to. Because what? They're all caught up in the entertainment and the fashion and the thing and the stuff and the wing. And the Bible gets a little squeeze in there. That's not how it works here. But that, see, that identifies the church. They make much of the Word of God. Not a piece of furniture, but as it is actually the final authority. You can literally take the ministries of our church. The other Sunday night, Pastor took us and showed us the ministries of the church and what we're going to do and all that sort of stuff. You could take every one of the ministries of the Shasta Baptist Church, and we could give you Bible reference and purpose for it. It won't say, thou shalt have a nursery. But the truth is, we're supposed to allow the children to come unto us and that sort of thing. You understand, there is a biblical principle behind everything that we do here. If it isn't, it doesn't have a biblical principle, you could still do it, but it takes a secondary purpose to the primary purpose of, is it biblical? That's why we don't have yoga classes and basket weaving classes and, you know, all this kind of stuff that churches are all caught up in nowadays. And that's the function of what they do. Look, this pastor right here could turn this church into a social organization where we're more concerned with the social than we are with the spiritual and the scriptural. So he's washing this church by the Word of God. It cleans us up. It clears us up. That's why some people will come and we're not their cup of tea. We don't hate them. They're not bad people. But hold a second. If you want a good dose of the book, this is the place. You're going to get the Word of God here without apology, as the Bible has given it to us, not breaking it down for social acceptance and DEI, which is now, by Mr. Trump's sweep of the hand, no longer exists in America. And it's good to know there's only two genders. I was trying to keep up with those other 43. 53, excuse me. Last thing is verse 27. The church realizes it is accountable to Jesus. Look at that last statement. This is very important. It says there, please. It says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and before him. Now, you know what that means? Churches have to realize we're going to stand before God on what we are. Revelation, the church, seven churches of the Revelation, Jesus walked up and down to those churches. He goes, let me tell you what I like about what you do, and let me tell you what I don't like about what you do. And he gave them an IG, Inspector General report, on what he saw in the churches. We have given account. Hebrews 13:17 says that you need to pray for your pastor because he is going to have to give an account for what you hear here. So he has a special dose of examination and that sort of thing. In other words, we're here to answer to God, not man. That's why we're not politically correct, and that's why we do stuff. People go, what in the world do you believe? Yeah, excuse me. If it's Bible, we believe it. And we're not testing the winds of society to find out what's approved this week or not week. What's this, that, what's these things. We're going to do what the Bible says because, see, we have to answer to Jesus for that. As the pastor of the church and the people who lead this church, they have to answer for what you hear. You have to answer for what you hear. So I don't want to stand before him one day and him say, you went to what? That kind of a church? Well, that was where I felt comfortable. We want to be loved and cared for, but not necessarily always comfortable. Get what we need. You ever feel comfortable sitting in the waiting room at a doctor's office? You're just so comfortable. First of all, I find it's healing. Whatever I went in there with, it seemed like it disappears in the waiting room. All of a sudden, I think, I'm going home. I think I feel fine. This is like going to Bethel. I mean, all of a sudden I'm healed and I don't have to go see the doc anymore. I feel great. You feel comfortable that way? No. You want a church that has the realization that one day, and we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe the Lord judges churches individually at that place. He judges Christians individually. But a part of that examination is going to be, what did you do with the church I gave you? That's what our accountability is. What did you do? What did I give you? I gave you a good local New Testament church to go to, and what did you do with that church? So you see, we need to get past the idea that I go to church. Let's get a little deeper than that. Let's join it. Then let's get involved. Let's get committed. Let's add it more than just to my social calendar. Let's get in there and let's do something. Because Jesus loved himself so much, he gave his entire life for this. So we'll follow that, all right? Heavenly Father, bless what we've heard this morning, I pray. Be with us now this morning, we ask, and what we have heard, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One more word.